Thank you, Chancel Choir, for particularly helping continue with the theme of love of God and love of neighbor. I'm really going to need your help in this sermon today. It's more theological, and I need us to work really hard together. So I hope you'll do that with me. And I need you to pull out this particular insert. On one side, it has this wonderful Wesley hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And on the other, we'll come back to this a little later. We'll read the scripture later on in the service. But I want you to be ready with that. And then on the inside of the letter from, on the inside of the cover of the bulletin, I kind of write about our Wesleyan heritage and where we are. And then I give some statistics that I just got out of the most recent Leadership magazine, which came out about 4 days ago. And it has to do with sort of Americans' sexual lives. I touch on that because I think we tend to be looking for love in all the wrong places, as it were. And the heart of the Wesleyan in the Christian message is the love of God in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to come back to that at the end of the sermon. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we give you thanks for the beauty of this day, the joys that you bring into our lives. And now, oh God, I ask that you will speak to me and then through me, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As you know, I'm in this series of sermons, and in the series you have the opportunity to slow down and sort of catch up and take it, and knowing that not everybody's here every Sunday. And I want us to pause a little bit because, as I say, we're coming to the heart of sort of the Christian message, at least from a Wesleyan Methodist perspective on this nature of the love of God. Another reason I'm slowing down is the response to last Sunday's sermon was such that I sensed that people wanted to dwell there a little bit longer. Now, where we are in this series is we've talked about our interior life and then the piece that the choir sang about our love of neighbor, and we're going to continue that. But let me read a piece of what I had last Sunday. We cannot fulfill the second commandment to love God with all, to love our neighbor as ourselves, if we're spiritually empty, physically exhausted, emotionally drained, relationally broken, financially frantic, and mentally spent. Hence our emphasis these four Sundays of January to renew that inner life through our exercise, through our, all those pieces I've talked about. But just because we give focus to physical exercise and renewal, to spiritual discipline and intentional relationships, doesn't mean that we automatically move to love of neighbor, the second great commandment. That's a conscious decision, a response to God's grace in our lives. And so, I also mentioned last Sunday, and it's on the bottom of this insert, the flow of God's grace, and my friend Steve Harper and what he shared with us, I think is so important, because as he experienced God's grace and the love of God inside, he's found himself moving from an emphasis on the left-hand side to the right-hand side. And I thought that was exactly what I was experiencing in terms of our salvation, a movement from a focus on sin to life in Christ in its fullness, from a focus on self to self-interest to others' interest, from a sense of being a servant, although we are, to being a friend, from a legal obedience to loving obedience, from duty to delight, from Jesus is viewed as out there to in here, from somebody I know about to somebody who loves me and whom I love. So we're touching on the heart and soul of who we are in the Christian church and the Methodist tradition, and a great place. I want to read briefly an email I got this week from one of you who gave me permission to share it. Essentially what they said is, I'm really grateful for the challenge you've placed upon us this year, Dan. And you've challenged us to grow in these areas, and I'm finding that's been really rewarding. I thank you for the push. But this person went on to say, I haven't always kept up with the exercise or the eating right, but I've been growing emotionally and spiritually as I begin each day with a devotional thing. as I look for ways to express acts of kindness, as I feel the peace of God, and I'm sensing the friendship of God. And I just wanted to lift that up because I don't want us to focus too much on the exercise piece. I mentioned too, and I mentioned today, my mentor, Dennis Kinlaw. And he has helped us understand this sort of heart of what I'm talking about today. He mentioned in Exodus chapter 4, where Moses has seen the burning bush, heard the call of God to go to the people of Israel and deliver them out of the hand of Pharaoh. And Moses, quaking in his boots, says, God, or he says, whom shall I say has sent me? Who shall I tell them? What is your name? And in the Hebrew, God says, tell them Yahweh has sent me. Yahweh, meaning I am, has sent you. Now, it's interesting. Didn't know this before. In the Septuagint, you biblical scholars who know that the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament from the Hebrew to the Greek, when the Septuagint translated that phrase, Yahweh, that word Yahweh, I am, they made it He who is. And it went from the first person intimate to the third person objective, a subtle, huge shift. And the result of that has been sort of the objectifying of God. I mentioned last Sunday that, again, Kinlaw mentioned that in the first 5 centuries of the Christian church, there were more commentaries written on the Song of Songs than there were the book of Romans. Shocks us. Because after Luther, the book of Romans has become huge, and rightly it should. But given this translation that objectifies God, it made God kind of a strong, objective judge with a right arm. And the notion of a legal court and how we're justified by faith. And the idea that we come into the courtroom guilty because of what Jesus did for us, we're cleansed and changed and we leave free. And that might work for many of you. That's one metaphor in the Bible. I share with you, I had a hard time making that work for me. I never saw my parents as that way. I saw them as loving father and mother. And so the notion of God as this harsh judge just never computed for me. It computes for a number of the world, but it didn't for me. It was the love of the Father, the Song of Songs, this intimate peace. And so, the Wesleyan Methodists, we've come to a new understanding, I think. The Greeks, now again, stay with me. I'll make sense here pretty soon, but if you stay with me. And Aristotle articulated that, talked about eros, the nature of love. And for the Greeks, what something or someone does for us, that's eros. What somebody or something does for us. Very common in the first century. That was the common major piece. You love someone or something because it meets a need in you. Now, when people come to me and they say, I'm so excited I'm going to get married, and I love this person so much, they're telling the truth, I think. I hope. But a lot of what they're saying is, and I've been there, I love what they do for me. Isn't that the truth? I love how this person makes me feel. I love what this person does for me. John then comes along in the New Testament and says, wait a minute. God is love. Not a sense of what we do for God or God does for us. It's just the nature of God, that God loves us. And they didn't have a word for that in the New Testament era. And they had to create a word. And you know the word agape, unconditional love we call it. But it's a love that just is. And Shakespeare got this and is inspired. You remember what he said in that wonderful poem? Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds. or bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it's an ever-fixed mark that looks on tempest that is never shaken. It is the star to every wandering bark. Then he goes on, love is not love which alters when it alteration finds. Agape. Here's the point. For John to say that God is love is huge. If love is something you and I do, we'll mess up. That's the truth. We'll slip up. And when somebody steps on our toes, criticizes us, insults us, injures us, if love is something we do, we want to repay them evil for evil. But if love is something we have, something within us, something God gives us, it's altogether different if it's who we are. And so God is love. Christ is love. When God lives in us, love lives within us as well. Love isn't something we do. It's a gift we have. Now, would you pull out this insert? I tell you, the tendency to us to make love something we do is so huge. I quote at the top of the page, the Romans 12, 9 through 18, the New International Version. It's also in the NRSV that's in the seat in front of you. Here's what he says in Romans 12 about love. This is the normal translation. Love must be sincere. And then there's these series of commands. These are things you and I are supposed to do. You must hate what is evil. You must cling to what is good. You must be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. And we could go on and on through that. Kinlaw said, in the Greek, it's different. Now stay with me. In the Greek, the first sentence is right. Let love be sincere. But in the Greek follows 19 participles that are not commands of what you and I must do, but they're descriptors for what love is. You follow me? And I came home and I checked it out, and by gosh, he's right. So let me read the bottom part there. Let love be unassumed or sincere. Now, you see what's happening? Then he's describing the nature of this love. Shrinking from evil. Cleaving to the good. Being kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love and honor. Preferring one another. Serving the Lord in zeal. Rejoicing in hope. Showing patience and affection. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Taking care of the needs of the saints. Blessing the ones persecuting. Blessing and not cursing. Being of the same mind toward one another, minding not the high things, but condescending to the humble, becoming not wise with yourself, returning to no one evil for evil, providing for the good things before all people, if it be possible, as far as it rests with you, seeking peace with all peoples. This is huge, dear friends. If love is something we do, if I know myself, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to keep slipping up. If it's a gift within, it's something that love is within us, then it's love that shrinks from evil. Love which cleaves to the good. Totally revolutionary. Totally a gift of God. Why did the translators put it in the imperative? Because they think, I think, love is something you do. It's a gift. It's what God longs for us. It's an imparting of God's Himself, Christ in you. You remember that famous Pauline text, 1 Corinthians 13? It begins, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and what? Have not love. Have not. That is to say, haven't received love. I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have all these other things but have not love. And then it goes on to say, you must be patient. You must be kind. You must not love envy. That's not what it says, is it? What's it say? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. And 1 Corinthians 13 follows right on 1 Corinthians 12, which are gifts of the Spirit. Love is a gift that is given within us. John and Charles Wesley understood that. That's a part of who we are as United Methodists. I trust that's why you feel love when you come to this place. One of the guys who spoke on the men's retreat came from a different theological tradition. I think one where this judge with the right arm raised in the legal court. And he came through a series of very hurtful situations, painful. And he said, you know what? I heard somebody say, after you get through with the Christians, the lions aren't so bad. Now, we aren't perfect. But and I'm not trying to draw one over the other. I'm just saying, I think the gift that the Methodist Church has given to the Christian community is this emphasis on love. I learned recently that I'm going to go to a meeting in Kentucky in late February. And I'm going to go up a few days early because I'm going to have the chance to go to my home. And that's the time of the year they make maple syrup. And it's a great tradition, and I miss it. I haven't been doing it for years. I've never had a compulsion to go to Ohio in February. But I want to connect with my roots and all of that, and I can't wait. And you know how they make maple syrup? They strap on this power machine, and they drill a hole in the tree, and they put a spigot in there, a spigot and hanging buckets on there, and the sap just flows out. What's inside flows out. That's what Paul's talking about. The gift that God gives us. My friend said, he asked somebody from a different kind of church, do you think it's possible to receive this kind of love as a gift? This person said, oh, no. That's reserved for the saints. Wesley believed it's for all of us. And it's not illusory. It's not something you work for. It's a gift of God. That's the good news. Let me give you one more little Greek phrase today, so that you feel like you've been to seminary or not, or you've been to church. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You all probably know this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Remember that? True statement. The Greek for falling short of the glory of God might probably be better translated, for all have sinned and lack the glory of God. See, falling short of the glory of God is something that you and I, we can never reach that. For all have sinned and lack the presence of God, the glory of God. It's something that we can be given. The Greek word shows up again in John chapter 2, the wedding in Cana. You remember this? And the wine is lacking. The jars are empty. And Jesus says, fill the jar. That's what he does for us. That's what he longs to do for us. We just kind of step out of the way and say, God, I'm like that empty vessel. Fill me with your love. It's not something we do. It's something we receive. I tell you this message this morning, with my passion, because I believe it's a message the world needs to hear. Because the world is looking for love in all the wrong places. Would you look at the inside of that opening bulletin for a minute? You go partway down, read the rest of it. These statistics from Leadership Magazine, they tell you where they got them. How accurate they are, I don't know. It describes the sexual mores of our country. And I don't want to pick on sex, but I'm just saying we are a nation who are looking for love in the wrong places. And the gift of God is there for us. The number of adults who visit adult-only websites in a typical week, 11 million. Dear friends, it's of such a critical nature. Listen to this. Last year, I understand, from this same magazine, 19,000 clergy had to stop being ministers because of moral reasons. I don't know what the moral failures were. I'm sure some of it were internet. This has become such a huge problem that the Bishop of North Georgia, Lindsay Davis, wonderful man says, we've created an anonymous network for ministers to go on, and we've had many of them do this, to get help. If 700 ministers, some of them need it, of a church of 3,000, maybe it's a need. God's message to you and me today is, let God provide all the love that Almighty God can give us. We receive it. The great hymn for this is John and Charles Wesley's hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. It's in your insert. I want to just look through it with you. David, you're going to have to bring it up on the thing. I can't seem to find it in front of me here. I mean, this says what I'm trying to say. Love divine. All loves excelling. It's the joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in you and me, us, your humble dwelling, O God. All your faithful mercies crown. Jesus, you are all compassion, pure, unbounded love. Visit us with your salvation. Enter every trembling heart. Can't you? You can see how that's great news. Would you pray with me? Oh God, as we prepare to sing this great Wesleyan hymn, may it be an invitation that you would come into our hearts. Pure, unbounded love. May we receive it as a gift. And whether we're performing well or performing badly, doing well or not doing well, may the divine love within us flow out beyond us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me? Love divine, all loves excel. Would you take somebody's hand, if you would, and receive this benediction? Now may the creative love of God, the sacrificial love of Christ, the abiding love of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.